Good morning, everybody. It's good to be in the Lord's house. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah. 1,000 more. I think there'll be several hundreds of thousands, millions when we get to heaven, that's for sure. Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. It's good to be in the Lord's house. And today I'm going to be starting in a new series. This will actually be coming from the book of 1st and 2 Samuel, and we'll be starting that today. And the name of today's sermon is Lord of Hosts, or Sabaoth, the Lord of Sabaoth. And we will be actually talking about this for the next several weeks, God willing. And just to start off with, I will just say that 1 and 2 Samuel are really just one book. They really are one book, and we get 1 and 2, but it's actually one book. But as we look at this this book here, we know that in the Old Testament time, in the Old Testament period, that God was working through priests. He was working through priests. And then God started working through, speaking through through prophets and working with kings. And that's really the transition that we see in 1 and 2 Samuel. That'll be the thing that we see that's happening through the book here. Now, obviously, as we talk about kings and those things, we know, and what we've been talking about in Romans is we understand that we are all citizens of the kingdom of heaven as Christians. When we become a Christian, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is our king. And so we know that we have the best king and all of that, right? But what does a good earthly king look like? What does a good earthly king look like? I mean, what would you say would be some qualities of a great earthly king or maybe a president in our case? I mean, we can say president, I guess, with us being Americans. But what does it look like? Well, one thing that it looks like, as far as the Bible tells us, that they determine good kings, is they actually had righteous power. And when I say that they had righteous power, that means that they had God working through them and they were obeying God. And so they had the righteousness of God working in them. Another one was the fact that they were actually dependent. They were actually dependent on God. And then the third one is they were obedient to God. Now, what I can say is that doesn't leave very much room for some of the leaders that we're acquainted with these days, right? Does that sound like any of our leaders that we've been voting for lately? Or in the last, I don't know how many decades now? I mean, maybe we have a few, I don't know. But as far as those qualifications, that's a pretty rare thing. But what I will tell everybody here is that when Jesus Christ comes back, that's the way it's going to be. He's going to be totally righteous. And he's going to be totally obedient to the Father. And we know that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit, they're one. They work together. And so we know that that day is coming. And we'll actually see some of that in today's message when we look at a character by the name of Hannah. And we see her and we'll see that God is that way. Now, just to start off with, I want to read to you 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3. That's where we'll pick up today, is in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 3. Now, as I get ready to read this, the man that's being talked about here in verse 3 is a fellow by the name of Elkanah. And Elkanah is actually Samuel's dad, Hannah's husband. And we'll talk a little bit about him today. Not much. I have a few things that I'll say about him today. And a few interesting things, but anyway, in verse 3 it says, the Word of God says, "Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, the priest, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord." And so this is where we're going to pick up. We see that Elkanah was actually on his way with Hannah and all of them to actually be going to the temple, and they were doing their offerings and those things. And one of the things I want you to see there is where the Word of God says that they were sacrificing to the Lord of hosts. They were sacrificing to the Lord of hosts. When we see that they were sacrificing to the Lord of hosts, it's the Lord of Sabaoth, which means the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of Sabaoth, actually means God over everything, completely everything. Lord over the stars. Lord over the angels. Lord over everything. And that's the God that we serve. He's over everything, isn't he? And praise God for that. Now, Now, whether or not we see that whether kings obey or not, one thing's for sure is God and His will is always going to happen. In other words, we could talk about political things right now. We could say, what's going on politically? And we scratch our heads and go, man, what is going on? But I want to tell you one thing, and we all know this for sure, is God's going to have His way no matter whether kings are godly or whether kings are ungodly. And that's certainly something that we'll see in the prayer of Hannah today. But I will say this, that today's message actually is centered around prayer. One of the things that we've been doing at this church in the last couple years or so is we've really been picking up our intensity on prayer. It's really embarrassing to say that, actually, because we know that the Bible says that men ought to always pray. Here we are at a church, and we're talking about we should pray more, which is a really ridiculous statement because we should be praying all the time. We should be praying more in our homes. We should be praying more at church. We should be praying more at work. We should. I know they say that kids can't pray at church anymore. I mean, at school anymore, but they can. Nothing can stop us from praying. And a lot of times we can pray just with our mind. God knows our thoughts. And so nothing can stop us from praying. And we'll see today a couple of prayers by Hannah, Samuel's mom. And we're going to be looking at some of her prayers today. Now, with that being said, to kind of set up 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel as we get ready to talk about it. First of all, we know that as we go from, as we come into 1 Samuel and we are leaving the book of Ruth, we see that Ruth and Boaz, we see their relationship and we see that form. And then we see that they have Obed. And after they have Obed, then there's Jesse. He has Jesse. And then along comes David. And so we're actually seeing in Ruth, and as we come into 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we see the progression towards actually King David coming into to reign. And we'll get more into that in 2 Samuel. In 1 Samuel, we'll actually see the introduction of King Saul. Now, Saul was man's king. In 1 Samuel, what we will see is in 1 Samuel, we'll see that Saul was man's king. But in 2 Samuel, we will see God's king, and that's David. But ultimately, we know that Jesus is the ultimate king that actually comes through that lineage. Amen? Which is a tremendous thing. Samuel, which we will see here today and learn about him and a little bit today and see his birth. Samuel was actually the very last judge. He was the last judge. One of the things that was happening in the Old Testament is we see that they were going from just actually going from judges, and then they're actually going more towards priests and kings and those things, and we see that transition. But Samuel was the last judge. One of the things that God wanted to do is God wanted to reign over Israel. God wanted to be their king. But mankind wanted a man king, right? And it's just like we are now. It's like, do we want to do it God's way or do we want to do it our way? And we see that they were like, man, we want to be like all the other countries and have a king that's a man, not God. I can say without any hesitancy whatsoever, that's a really bad mistake, amen? And I will say right now that we may think that we need presidents and we may think that we need congressmen and mayors and those things, but we need God as our king. That's what we need. And we need it so badly that we shouldn't even talk about it anymore. We should just let it happen as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But we know that Samuel was the last judge, and that we also see that Samuel was a prophet. And one of the things that we'll see that Samuel did is he led the nation of Israel from disorder to order, more towards order. And I just want to say this, that as we look at this here, we need leaders like what we see Samuel being. We need more leaders like that. We need more leaders in the United States, and we need more leaders in this world. And we need more leaders in churches, and we need more leaders that are actually directed towards going towards order, God's order, and away from disorder. We see our country now, and we see the elected politicians. We see all of them in their offices, and we see so much disorder going on. But what we will see is Samuel actually leading people more towards actually God actually being the ultimate king and leader. And that's the kind of leaders that we need. And one of the things that's great about this, one of the things that's really good about this, is this fact here alone. No matter how bad things get, And when we look at the times where we come into the 1 Samuel, no matter how bad things get and no matter how bad they were in this particular time, we see God is still working. God is still working. And when we see that God is still working, we see amongst all of these bad leaders and all of that, we see God ushering in Samuel. And we see this happening. Now, let's move on into 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 3 again and go through verse 8. Listen to this, and you can follow along if you wish to. Now this man, Elkanah, used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to call her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb, and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" Now, I've just got to say, as I read that and as I was preparing about this, I just for a moment thought, excuse me, Elkanah, what did you just say? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? I mean, I don't know. You might get a lot of wives that go, actually, I'm really glad to have kids to where I don't have to tend to my biggest kid, my husband, all of the time, right? And we see this, but it almost seems like, it's like, hey, you know, aren't I better than having kids? And I'm glad we don't see your answer here, by the way. I don't know, just a personal thought when I saw that, I thought that was kind of humorous to me. But you know what we're going to see today is we're going to see the fact that we're going to see prayer in bad times and really tough times, and we're going to see prayer in good times. We're going to actually contrast that. The first point that I'm going to have today is actually prayer in times of anguish. Prayer in anguish. And this is one of the things that we're getting ready to see here. Now, as we look at prayers in anguish, when we talk about this, Samuel's parents, Elkanah and Hannah, Elkanah seemed to be godly in a lot of ways. He seemed to be godly in a lot of ways. I mean, here they are going to the temple and those kind of things. But as you look at it here, you see that he kind of took some matters into his own hands. Like what? Instead of having just one wife, he had two. One of the discussions that we've always had, and one of the things that always comes up, it seems like, when people are really questioning the Bible and stuff, they go, I'm sorry, but aren't we supposed to only just have one wife? And we see all these guys in the Old Testament having two or more and that kind of thing. And it's like, you know, hey, I better leave that one alone. I'm just going to leave that one alone. But what I am going to say is it's not right. No matter how much men try to actually do things to make the things work, the best way to make things work is the way that God tells us for things to work. And so I want to just kind of chase a rabbit here just for a moment. And I want to read to you Mark chapter 10 and verses 5 through 9. Before we continue on this, I want to read to you Mark chapter 10, verses 5 through 9. Because as we go through this, I just want to stop and just end that question of, okay, what's up with Elkanah and supposedly Hannah and Peninnah and all of this and having two wives? I mean, what's up with that? Is that godly or is it not? And it's not. As a matter of fact, what I want to read to you in Mark chapter 10, verses 5 through 9, is what Jesus himself said. And I think that we can go with his word, don't you? And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you to this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." I want to just stop right there and just say that Jesus is very clear. There's two genders, male and female. Okay? I mean, I know that we have a Supreme Court justice that's like going, what is a woman? I'm not sure. And she's not sure. But God is very clear about this. The Word of God's very clear. And so we shouldn't be confused either. But it goes on and says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his, do you see it? His wife. Not his wives, his wife. Jesus said that man was supposed to have a wife, a female, by the way. And so we see this here, and the two shall become one flesh. It's not even possible outside of that design. You bring another person into that, it's not even possible. So I just wanted to get this out here and to show you that Jesus himself said that this is the way it's supposed to work, not the way that Elkanah was doing it. So we could say that Elkanah was like a really godly person if we want to, but he had some things wrong here. And not just him, but several of the fellers in the Bible that we see here. And we know that God has a particular design for it. Just because they try to do something different does not make it right. That's okay to say then. Okay, great. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Famous from most of the weddings that we see here, that when God brings two people together, that's the way it's supposed to be. And so we look at this here, and we also see that Peninnah, the other wife, was always making things rough on Hannah. She was like, guess what? I got kids and you don't. You know, what a lovely way to be, right? So happy to be around a person like that, right? Well, here she is making Hannah just antagonizing her all of the time. But I want to tell you something. When we look at Hannah, the name Hannah actually means a woman of grace. And what we're getting ready to see is this woman of grace is actually going to experience the grace of God, and God is actually going to take care of her through what? Through a prayer. God listens to our prayers. When we are truly seeking God out in prayer, He listens to our prayers and God answers our prayers, and we will see that God answers Hannah's prayers also. Now, just a quick quote from J. Vernon McGee. He said, "The people of this time cried for a king. And while they were crying for a king, Hannah cried for a child. And God built the throne on the cry of a woman." In other words, here she is crying for a child. And because of this happening, then Samuel comes along, and then there's the anointing of a king through the cry, the starting of a cry of a woman in prayer to God. And so we see that her prayer wasn't just a light thing, but a prayer actually changed the world. Did everybody hear me? A prayer changed the world. It's affecting us to this very day. And I just want to tell you, maybe you think, well, my prayer is such a small thing, and it may not mean anything to anybody else, but I'm not going to ask for it. A prayer to God is an important thing. You don't know exactly what God's going to do with a prayer. He might just blow your mind with His answer to your prayers. That's one of the reasons why we should pray, right? It's one of the reasons why we should pray, and we're certainly going to look at this. Now, with this being said, let's move on here and let's look at this a little bit. So here we see that in her despair, in Hannah's despair, she took her troubles to God. That's where our troubles are to go to. Let me ask you a question this morning. How are things going in your life right now? Had a great week? Had a bad week? Had a bad month, a good month, whatever. We know that in life it's never just smooth sailing all the way through, is it? Now, we love the good times. We certainly do. And we certainly don't enjoy the bad times, do we? But what I want you to see here is whenever there is trouble going on, a lot of people like to internalize it. And they go, man, I just got so much going on and I got so many problems. And I've got so many problems I can't even pray. I don't even know that God cares. Have you ever gotten so down that you were like, man, I don't even know if God cares? Maybe you haven't. I have. And what we see here is finally, after a certain amount of time, Hannah makes a very important decision. Rather than rolling in her despair, she takes her despair and she brings it to the throne of God. And that's what we're getting ready to look at. In verse 9, the Word of God says, "And after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.' And so when we look at this here, we see that she was deeply distressed and she was weeping bitterly. And here she is in the temple and she's praying. And she's, as she's praying, she's saying, "Look upon my affliction, God. Please, God, look at my affliction." And that's a really important thing for us to take a look at today, is because whenever there's things going on in our lives, when there's things going on in our lives, in our affliction, we need to cry out to God and say, "Oh God, please help me. Help me, help, 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 help," we say. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, sometimes we act like, "Oh, I don't want to bother you, God." No, you should bother Him. He tells us to. And we see here that He actually listens. Have you ever prayed a prayer like this? Have you ever prayed a prayer like this? I'm just going to ask you, have you ever been so distraught in something that there was nothing else that you could do but fall down and cry out to God? Man, I can tell you, there's been a couple of times where I've actually fell down. There was one time that I can remember when I was in my early 20s, actually falling down in a field and crying out to God and saying, "God, you've got to help me. I don't know what to do." I had just gotten married. I had just gotten married, and they were going to make me work on a Sunday. And we were working in the church. We were very involved in the church. And I knew it was important for me to be in church. I knew it was important for me to be at church, not at work. But they started doing something like being open on Sunday. Do you remember when things would be closed on Sunday? Well, this is during that time where it's like, guess what? We want the grocery stores to have their busiest day. Did you know that Sunday is the busiest day of a grocery store? It is. It's the busiest day. They sell more goods on Sunday than any other day. And I'm not saying, I mean, we look at it and say, Sunday, well, is that, you know, it means something to us because here we are. And it meant something to me then. And I said to my boss, I said, "I'm not going to work on Sunday." And he says, "Well, you're either going to work on Sunday like the rest of us, or you're not going to work." And I just got married. So I was like, man, I was scared. I was like, you know, a job's kind of important, right? Maybe you're sitting there going, nah. And I'm just going to tell you that that's not the way I was raised. The job was important for me to have. And so I'm falling down in a field. I'm like, "Lord, you've got to help me here. You've got to help me because I don't know what to do." I thought we had this all solved at this point in time. But we see here that she cried out to God. And she was reaching out for the heart of God. She was crying out to God and said, "Oh, Lord, help me." And that's the way that we've got to be sometimes. In these times of anguish, we've got to cry out to Him, knowing that He hears our heart. And she told God two things. She told God that number one, that this son, if He would allow her to have a son, that he would be surrendered to the ministry. And then the other thing that we see that she was saying is that he would be consecrated to the ministry of serving God for the rest of his life. Now we'll see what that looks like here in just a minute. And I want to tell you something. When you see her reaction to God giving her a child, and how that worked out, you're going to see somebody that really is trusting God. And that's one of the important things that we have in our prayers, is that we need to really trust out to God and cry out to Him. But I want to tell you something. We certainly don't make promises to God like what she made and then not keep them. You know, some people say, well, it's not a good idea to go and promise things to God in your prayers because, you know, we're so untrustworthy. I will just say, if you're going to go into prayer and you're going to promise God some things, don't lie to God. You promise something to God, you better be ready to keep your promise, because God keeps His promises. That's the way it works in God's world. And so sometimes I just sometimes go, "Lord, I'm going to do the best I can," because I'm scared of making some definitive statements like what she said. But she made these definitive statements and she carried it through, as we look at here. Now, when we look at this here, and we see what was going on here, and she's looking at this prayer, Eli, the priest that was hanging out in the priest, he acted like he'd never seen a prayer like this. Now, I just want to tell you something. This is really weird. As I was looking at this, and I'm thinking, man, what's Eli's problem here? Has he never seen anybody crying out to God before? I mean, like, if we have, at the end of church today, or if somebody were to come up here while I was preaching right now, because it's happened before, and somebody came up and started crying out to God and everything, I'm not going to be like, what's up with the drunk person? What's up with the crazy person? We're going to look at that person and go, man, this person's really reaching out to God. But Eli here, he's like, I've never seen a prayer like this. And I want to just tell you, one of the things that was going on in this particular time in Israel, in their history, is here was Eli hanging out at the temple, and I don't think very much was happening at the temple these days. There wasn't very much happening in the temple these days. And so much so that his two sons that were supposed to be helping him in the priesthood were busy hanging out at the temple being drunk all the time. You want to talk about bad times? That's bad times. We had a guy that couldn't recognize prayer and his sons hanging out at the temple being drunk. I'll show you as we look at this here. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12 through 16, it says, As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. He was watching her. He was looking at her mouth. And Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. And therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. She was up there whispering prayers and crying out to God, but he couldn't hear what she was saying. And his immediate response is, this woman's drunk. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking of my great anxiety and vexation. So yes, obviously she was very distraught, and it was like freaking Eli out a little bit. And he's like going, man, this woman's crazy drunk. She's going, no, that's not what is going on here. And so what does he do? Does he say, oh, I'm so sorry. He just goes ahead and says, okay, bless you, and goes on. But you know what? God remembered her prayer, and she had that son. Verse 20, and in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked him from the Lord. And so God answered her prayers. And even though Eli thought she was drunk, God knew very well that she wasn't. And so she had her son. Now, let's take another aside just for a moment. Speaking of times of disorder, let's talk about now in our society now. We look at this. Look at Hannah's heart about, Lord, could I just have a child? Could I just have a child? Crazy, huh? She's just begging God to actually have a child. But nowadays, what are we seeing in our society? I don't want this child. I don't want this child. We see the cry of a woman here. It's like, Lord, could I just have one son or one child? And we live in a time of disorder now. We look at the times that are going on in Israel at this time and we go, man, it was bad times. But we're living in times now where a child doesn't mean anything to a lot of people. God help us. And may God raise some leaders in our world that will actually stand up for what's right, including us right in here. Amen? Today, many would rather dispose of their child than actually cry out for one. To the point of somebody going, man, what is up with this crazy person? They want a child so bad. And I want to tell you something. Samuel's life was such that it changed the way things are even to this day. Think about that for a moment. Think about the millions upon millions upon millions of children that we see now that if they were just to live, what could they have done to maybe change our world for the better? We'll never know. We'll never know. Will we? And so, the thing that I want you to see here is that in times of trouble, the thing that we do is we are to cry out to God. If you are in that period of time in your life right now where there's trouble, no matter what it is, you should be crying out to God. And here's a really good example for you. Now that leads to my second part today, and that's, now we've talked about prayer in times of anguish, let's talk about prayer in worship and in celebration. Prayer in worship and celebration. Now we're going to look at another one of her prayers. She took care of Samuel until he was weaned, and then at that point in time, she made true to her vow to God. She took Samuel to the temple. And she consecrated him to the service of God. Let's look at that. Verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So what happened? She basically is going, here you go. Here you go, Eli. Here he is. I've consecrated him to the Lord. He's going to serve you and help you and serve God and all of the things. I give him to the Lord. We see somebody here that was basically crying out to God for a child 2 or 3 years ago. And now here she is saying, here you go. Who could do that? How many of you could do that? She made that promise to God and she kept that promise to God. That's why I was talking about some of the vows. This says a lot about her heart here. Now, some of the commentators that I've read said, what is wrong with this lady because she gives this child to Eli? And right now, it seems like Eli doesn't have a good grasp on things, right? And I shouldn't be so hard on Eli. He's a man just like any one of us, right? But here he is, and he might be thinking, wait, whoa. That's a little much, don't you think? And that kind of thing. But actually, we see that he does this. And one of the things I will say about Eli that we've got to say right now is he does what? He steps up. He steps up. I mean, he was messed up with his sons, that's for sure. And he was probably scratching his head going, I don't know what to do about my kids. And so here he is given an opportunity to work with Samuel here. And I just got to tell you, isn't it refreshing? Isn't it refreshing to see that during this time of disorder, God was busy raising up new leaders? God's never done, no matter how bad the times get that you look at now, God is not done raising leaders for his purposes. And I just want to tell you right now, maybe there's somebody sitting in here right now, or maybe there's going to be somebody in here sometime sooner. Maybe they're somewhere else, but I'm telling you right now, when we pray and we go, man, God, what's going on? I will promise you that God is raising up some people. Maybe it's you. It should be us. It should be us. We should be the kind of leaders where no matter what's going on in our society, it's time for us to do what? To step up. Step up and be devout to God and serve God with everything that we've got. Amen? Are you ready? Maybe God's speaking to you about that right now, to raise up and be a godly leader in a time of disorder. Because it's very refreshing to see that God's never done. It just takes people who are willing to obey God. Are you willing? 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed. Again, this is the other prayer that we see. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. She is doing what here? She is praying God for salvation. Salvation is so many things. One thing that we know that salvation is we know that salvation is God taking us from being a lost sinner to a born-again Christian. And that's truly salvation. God takes us and gives us purpose. But salvation is also every time that God delivers us from something. And the way that God works in our lives, having the opportunity for God to work in our lives. One of the things that the Bible tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Which means that once we're born again, we are saved and our salvation is something that's not just to be like, okay, I'm a Christian and I'm going to keep it to myself. It's something that must be worked out. And so she's saying here that she rejoices in God's salvation. And I just want to say this. What a tremendous thing. What a tremendous thing it is to be in the center of God's will. What a tremendous thing that is. Here is a person that was just a few years ago in total anguish, and now we look at her and she's celebrating. She's praising God with everything in her. She's praising Him and going, thank you, God, for salvation. Not just for letting her have a child, but she says salvation. One of the things that we see is happening here is that as she does this, she suddenly knows that God is listening to her. Can I tell you something? If God answers your prayers, That should tell you something. That should tell you that God's not through with you. God's got great things to do in your life. God wants to work in your life, and God wants to work in this church. When we cry out, Lord, work in this church and help us to actually make disciples and to see souls saved. God, help us to do that, and He allows it to happen. What a tremendous thing that is, isn't it? Isn't it a great thing to be in God's will? I want to tell you something. This is really important. Right now, you have an opportunity to be in the center of God's will, like where she's at here, that what we're seeing. Or you can actually go your own way. One of the two. But if you will go in the way that God takes you, you can be in the center of God's will. And I want to tell you, there's no better place to be. One of the things in times of disorder, in times like what we're living in now, is not to be outside of God's will, but to be right there in the center of God's will. Amen? Trust and obey, the song says, the hymn that we sing. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to just trust and obey, the Word of God says. The hymn says. And we look at this, and we trust and obey, and we see God working. Right? So we can praise God in times that other people don't understand. Here's another thing that I want us to see today. We can praise God in times where other people don't understand. What do I mean by that? Man, she just got through giving up this child that God gave her. What's going on? Shouldn't she be sad? She is praising God. Why? Because God heard her, and she knew that God was working in that young man's life, and he was going to do great things, because something happened where she got in the center of God's will, and she got on God's plan. And she knew something. She knew that God is an eternal God, and she knew that her salvation was something that's eternal. And she knew that, man, we look at this life here and we say, oh, here's this child, she'll only see him so many times. Man, she sees him every stinking day now. With the eyes of faith, she saw that, but she's with him now. She understood that life is not just something that we live in this lifetime, but we live in eternity in the kingdom of God. Salvation. And we see her doing that. We can praise God in difficult times. Other people are going, I don't understand. Why are you praising God? I don't get it. One of the things that I will tell you here is, like, for example, if somebody today were to get saved. We've seen people get saved here recently, right? And when they get saved, if there was somebody that had never even heard the gospel or understood the gospel, I should say, and then they see somebody getting saved, they might be like watching us and going, why are these people crying? Why are these people so happy? I don't get it. They don't get it because they've never been born again. But we that have been born again, we understand what just took place, don't we? We understood what just took place and we go, oh, hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing better than to lead somebody to Christ. I mean, we could say, oh man, let's go to a nice restaurant after church and eat some of the best food that we've ever had. Ooh, and that would be great and everything. Or our favorite team might win the game or something like that. But there's nothing better than to lead someone to Christ. Nothing better. But it doesn't make sense to other people. And so we look at Hannah here and we go, in the flesh we look at it and go, I don't get it. But in the God spirit we see with the lens through the eyes of faith into eternity, don't we? And we see that happening. You know, one of the things that I was thinking about whenever I came across that point as I was preparing and thinking about this is this. How many people saw The Passion of the Christ? How many people saw that? Not everybody. Some of us. Those that saw it, tell me you weren't moved to tears by the end of that movie. Man, it's just a movie. Let's say you were a lost person and you're like, I don't even know about this Jesus and I don't know what's going on here. Would you have been moved to tears? There was something about moving us to tears because we knew the extent, somewhat even, not fully, of what Jesus did to save our souls. And it moves us to tears when we really stop and think about it. Man, we watch The Chosen sometimes and we'll see a particular scene where somebody's just created a scene that shows a little bit of a glimpse into the love of Jesus Christ. And it moves us to tears. And other people scratch their head. But I want to tell you, that's because we're spiritually alive and we have the eyes of faith. And that's what was going on with Hannah here. One of the things that I want to share with you here real quickly is in Acts chapter 5, and you can put in your notes Acts chapter 5, verses 39 through 42. Here's an incident of kind of what I'm talking about. In Acts 5:39, the Word of God says, "But it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them." Here's Gamaliel talking to some people that were getting tired of the disciples actually misbehaving and sharing the gospel, right? They were getting tired of it. And Gamaliel says, if it's of God, you won't be able to overthrow them, but you might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and to let them go. In other words, their response to him was to beat the tarnation out of them. What kind of reaction is that? But listen to this. And then they left the presence of the council, the disciples did, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They rejoiced about it. What's wrong with us crazy Christians? We walk with Jesus and we get in the center of his will and we see God working in our lives and we understand that our Christianity is not just something that lasts for a little while. It lasts forever. And no matter what we go through in this life, we know that it's almost over. That's why we don't grieve the way that other people grieve when we lose a loved one temporarily, if they know Jesus, like my mom and my dad. Was I sad? Am I sad? Yes, I'm sad. I don't get to talk to them as much. But I know that the day is coming where I'm going to see both of them. I'm going to talk to them. They're in heaven. They're with Jesus now. They're fine. I'm the one with problems. We won't go into that. But they were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching in the name of Christ Jesus. You know, most people go, hey, if you get the tarnation beat up, maybe you ought to stop. But not these guys. Why? Because serving God gives us a different perspective. It takes us from a temporal perspective to an eternal perspective. And that's something that we see that Hannah had. Hannah knew that God was going to do great things in Samuel's life. But not only did she know that God was going to do great things in her son Samuel's life, she also saw here, and we see that she was going to do, that God was going to do great things in Israel, and God was going to do great things for eternity. She saw that. And it started with just an answered prayer. It's amazing what an answered prayer can do to our faith, isn't it? One of the words that she uses and we see used several times here is this horn, the horn of salvation. The word horn actually means strength. It actually means strength. And so what is she saying? The horn of her salvation. What is she saying about that here that strengthened her so much? What is it she's really saying? She's saying that God's strength increased her faith, strengthened her faith. One of the things that happens when we're in times of anguish and we cry out to God and God comes through is He builds our faith. He builds our faith. And as He builds our faith, we get stronger and stronger and stronger. Praise the Lord. She was basically saying, thank you, God, for developing my faith muscles. Speaking of working out, Brother Gabriel, we may not be working out in the gym, but we should be working out those faith muscles. Amen. And the word salvation, Yeshua, means God's deliverance over enemies. Enemies that she had and enemies over sin and death. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, Yeshua, God gives us victory over sin and death. Let's move on. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. She goes on and says, there is none holy like the Lord. For there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Let's look at this for just a moment. One of the things she's saying is there's no other God like our God. And I want to tell you something. There isn't. There is no other God like our God. As a matter of fact, the others are not real. And when we run to idols, we lose blessings. You go, well, I don't run to idols. We run to idols whenever we go anywhere away from God. Our blessings will always be to run to God and run away from idols. Run to God for strength. God is like a rock. He is immovable. And He is totally dependable. Unlike many people that we know, right? God is a rock. He is totally dependable. And then another thing is, she says, there's no place for arrogance. There's no place for arrogance. Why? Because God knows everything. So she's saying there's no room for arrogance. God knows everything. There's nothing hidden before God. What in the world is she saying? Well, let me give you kind of a clue. There's been a lot of good things that have happened in my life. How about you? Had a lot of good things happen in your life? I've seen God do some amazing things in my life. I've had the opportunity to be called to serve God in the way that I serve God. That's a great thing. Was that arrogant, what I just said? Let me just make this really clear right now to take any thought of arrogance away. I had nothing to do with that. I had nothing to do with anything good. Anything good that happens in my life, I attribute it all together to God, because I want to tell you something. My heart before I was born again was desperately wicked. And I just got to say, sometimes I'm like, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I have no idea. Boy, you're some kind of leader. You have no idea. You know, some leaders think that they know everything, and it's what gets them in trouble. What I want to know is what God says. What I want to know is where God tells me to go. That's what I want to know, and that's what I want to do. And I don't want to do anything without that. And like she says here, there's no room for arrogance in the Christian world, because we know that we can trust God and He'll come through for us. Then she goes on. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has borne has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and He raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. Listen, she's saying God gives life and God takes life. He's in charge. We like to think, man, I'm a mover and I'm a shaker. God gives life and God takes life. God's the mover and shaker. We follow Him. And when we look at here, also, she's saying the universe is not mine, not yours, but it's God's. We need to seriously understand that. We really need to understand that, don't we? We need to understand that the universe is God's, not ours. And this gets a lot of complaints from human beings. What's wrong with this God that He wants to be in charge of everything? Well, He created it. And He's the only wise one to manage it. I don't care how smart people are, there's nobody smart enough to manage the universe. I know there's some scientists that would like to try. God help us, right? So, 1 Samuel 2:9, He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by my might shall a man prevail. We live in a fallen world, brothers and sisters, and we've got to trust God to take care of things. We are kingdom citizens, and God is our king. We're getting ready to look at some kings and stuff here in the weeks to come, God willing. But I just want to tell you, God's the God, the king of everything. He's the king of everything. We're given spiritual life, brothers and sisters. We are made alive spiritually. We are born again. And we are given the Holy Spirit. And we are given God's Word. And we are alive and we are eternal because of God's salvation, not our own doing. Verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them He will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His king and exalt, there it is again, the horn of His anointed. Strength will come from God. And she knew that God was going to work in Samuel's life, and she knew that God was going to provide the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And He was going to solve this disorder. And we see this in her prayer. And this is why we see the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of Sabaoth. He's over everything. He makes all things possible. He's over the multitudes. He's over all politicians and all governments. He's over the angels, and He's over the stars, and He's over little old us. Amen? What a demonstration of faith that we see from this woman by the name of Hannah. What a demonstration of faith that we see. And we see that demonstration of faith only because God strengthened her. And I want to tell you that God will strengthen you, and God will strengthen me, and God will strengthen us when we depend on Him. In closing, I want to read to you a few verses here, and you can slap these together in your notes if you wish to. The first one is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." The Word of God tells us, no matter what we're going through, we're to cast our cares upon Jesus Christ and talk to Him in prayer. We must pray. And then here's another one, Psalm 34, 6. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles." That's our God. Here's another one in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. It says this, "On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was, and other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, Jesus was, and He was asleep on a cushion." He was sleeping during a storm, while everybody else thought, "This is it, we're going to die." "And they woke Him, and they said to Him, 'Teacher, do You not care that we are perishing?'" They're sitting here speaking to God, "Do You not care that we're perishing?" They're telling God, "Don't You care?" "And He awoke, and He rebuked the wind, and He said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." This is our God, brothers and sisters. "And He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Why do you still have no faith?'" The more that we pray, and the more that we depend on God, the more faith that we have. And that's what we see with Hannah and her prayers. And then it says, "And they were filled with great fear and said to another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him?'" And I want to tell you who that is. It's the Lord of hosts. It's the Lord of hosts. He's over everything. And that's why it says in Philippians 2, 10 and 11, "So that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. That's our God. That's the Lord of hosts. That's who we serve. Let's stand. While we're standing, I just really quickly want to say, that is our God. And if you're here today and you've never been born again, He wants to save you. He wants to give you eternal life. He wants to change your life. He wants to instill faith. He wants to give you that strength, that horn of salvation. Salvation gives us strength to go on into eternity. And He wants to do that for you right now if you haven't been born again. If God's speaking to you right now, He wants to save you. And we're just going to take a second here, and I'm going to challenge you. If you feel something tugging in your soul, and you feel God speaking to you, and you're saying, I haven't been born again, I haven't been saved, I need to be saved, He wants to save you right now. There would be nothing better for you to do than to actually surrender to the call of Jesus Christ and be saved right now. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow your heads right now, and we're going to pray. And while we're praying, if God's speaking to you and He's showing you that you haven't asked Him to put your trust in Jesus Christ, knowing that He died on the cross to pay for your sins, you can ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And knowing that He paid the price for your sins on the cross, He will save you right now. I'm going to ask you to come up here, and you can pray with me, or you can pray with Brother Gabriel here, or Brother Tom right here. Grab one of us and pray with us, and God can save you today. Now's that time. And I just also want to say, while you're here today, He is the Lord of hosts. He's over everything. He wants to work in your life. You can trust Him. I don't care what you're going through right now. Christian, the way to build your faith right now is to put your trust in Jesus, no matter what you're going through. He's going to get us into eternity. He's going to carry us all the way through. this thing called death on into eternal life. What an amazing God we serve. What an opportunity to serve God it is. Let's all talk to God right now. Everybody's head bowed, everybody praying. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you right now? Do you need to be saved? If you need to be saved, you come on right now. Now's the time. Now's a great time to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Take just another second. Everybody praying. What is God saying to you? Christian, what is God saying to you? Person that's lost, you don't need to be lost. You can be saved today. Let him have his way if that's you. Oh Lord, may your Spirit have his way in the hearts of everybody here today. Lord, bind the hands of Satan right now. And let people be free to move in what you call them to do. Lord, have your way in this sanctuary right now. Oh God, have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Thank you very much for joining.